All right, does anybody need a Bible this morning? If you need one, raise up your hand and Jim will get one for you. And once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We got quite a ways through this chapter last week and then we didn't quite finish the chapter. And I'm going to kind of go back a few verses from where we did end up last week. And I'm going to start back again in verse 22. We went over these next few verses. We talked about them briefly last week toward the end of the service. But I feel like to put the whole message in context, I kind of have to go back and revisit these first few verses starting here in verse 22. Because in this area, I see where, as Paul was writing to the church there at Corinth, he was kind of trying to reveal the heart of a father. He was revealing his heart for the church and for the body there and that of being one of a father as the leader and as the founder of that ministry there and the way that God was using him. And we talked about last week how these false apostles, these false teachers were coming in and teaching that, okay, yeah, you can have Jesus, but you have to have all these other things too. And then they were coming in actually preaching a different Jesus, as we see so many in the world that we're in today come forth with a different Jesus, one that is the spirit brother of Lucifer or just an angel and so many other things that it's not the Jesus of the Bible that they're teaching. And so Paul was, kind of defending his authority. He was kind of explaining why he had the authority to basically be telling them the things he was telling them and saying the things he had done and even the authority he had in starting the church there. And so he was glorying mostly in his afflictions and the things he'd gone through. And so that's where we see here as we pick it up today in verse 22 as we had left off last week. But it says here in verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ?" He says, "I speak as a fool. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. I am more. I am more." So they were trying to say that Paul wasn't even a Hebrew. As these false teachers and these, they were coming in and evidently they weren't a part of the Jewish community in Jerusalem. They must have been in Greece for quite some time to where they didn't realize that Paul had been persecuting the church. Paul, as a Pharisee, had gone out to persecute the church and to bring them to prison, even to death. And so Paul's saying here, they talk about being servants of Christ with their Jewish credentials and their rules and their rituals. But Paul says, but I am more. I am more than that. He was more than just having a degree or more than just having a history in Judaism. He had the Holy Spirit. And I think that's something that we all can take in for us today as we're born again, as we receive Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes in and abides within us, and that's the more. That's the more that we have, each and every one of us, as believers. And then verse 23 goes on, and he says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure," of course, talking about beatings. Then it goes on, "in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." So Paul's basically saying, I'm at the point of death constantly, no matter where he goes. And remember, as we went through the book of Acts, as we traveled with him on his three missionary journeys through the book of Acts, we saw every time that he would go into a community, there was death waiting for him there. They were out to do away with him, to wipe him off the face of the earth. Then in verse 24, which we read last week, it says, "From the Jews five times I received 40 stripes minus one." We talked about this, how normally one of those beatings would kill a person. And yet we see where Paul experienced them five times. So he's trying to let them show them that what he's gone through for this sharing of the gospel, for the bringing forth the word and even the church there at Corinth. And then verse 25, he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep. So even at this point, Paul had been beaten, he'd been imprisoned, he'd been stoned, he'd been shipwrecked. He'd gone through a bunch of things, in other words. So, you know, I'm really humbled indeed when I consider the price that Paul paid to be a minister of the gospel. And you know, I shared how they asked me to share my testimony. I've gone through some things in my walk with the Lord, but nothing in comparison to this. Nothing at all. I've never been beaten over the gospel. I have, you know, fortunately I live in the desert, so I haven't been shipwrecked. You know, I don't know if I live by the ocean, that might not have been a truth, I don't know, but I haven't been shipwrecked. And so all of these things that Paul paid a high price to be a gospel of the minister. And fortunately for all of us here today, we're not in that position where we have to pay that kind of price. And yet most of us are afraid just to even share with someone we work with or some family member about the Lord in fear that they may reject us. Or what are they going to think of us? You know, and Paul was putting all those things aside. He says, I've gone through these things for you, is basically what he was telling the Corinthians. So now we pick it up new today, verse 26. It says, in journeys often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings, often in cold and nakedness. Wow, as you look at these two verses right here, Paul's really getting going here. He says, I'm a fool for saying these things, but he's just basically saying, this is what I've gone through because of the calling on my life, he's telling them, in perils and journeys. And again, like I say, as we went through the book of Acts, we saw his 3 missionary journeys, where he was in peril in waters, in perils in robbers, you know, and with his countrymen, other Israelites, perils with Gentiles. He would go into a Gentile community and they would try to kill him there as well. Where if he was in the city, he was in peril there because the religious leaders would usually come and try to get him. In the wilderness, he was in peril of going out and traveling through the wilderness, because in those days especially, you could get robbed very easily. So all of these things, and then among false brethren, those that were trying to say that they were teaching the truth, and yet they were trying to destroy Paul because Paul had the truth. In weariness and toil, sleeplessness, hunger and thirst, in fastings. And I believe the fastings are not so much that he was referring to the context of he would go on a spiritual fast, like, okay, I'm going to fast for a week or 2 weeks for the Lord. I believe the fastings that he was talking about was that he was so caught up in ministry and doing the Lord's work that he wouldn't even stop to eat from time to time. He was just so involved in bringing forth the gospel to those around him. And so he says, all of these things have been happening to me. All of these things have happened to me, yet you say I'm weak in comparison to these false teachers. See, these false teachers were coming in and saying, oh, Paul's just really weak. He does, you know, he's not real impressive. Just look at him. Kind of a little short, bug-eyed guy, they would say about him. You know, he's not really impressive. He's kind of a weakling. He's strong in words, but in, you know, is he really that strong? So he says, I've been, you know, all these false teachers are saying I'm weak, but there's nothing in compared to what I've gone through. And this next verse is kind of a clincher to all of these other things. Look at verse 28. He said, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So Paul says, you know, look at this. Surely none of these super apostles could claim that they have suffered more than me. None of them had gone through these things, but he, because he was at the forefront of the battle, he was out there on the front lines every day. Yet his attitude, where was Paul's heart? Where was his, what was his attitude like through all these things? Basically, he's saying the things that happened to me externally, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the cold, the hot, all of these things externally, muggings, all of them, and besides that, he says, besides that, he says, so I get beat up all the time. So people throw rocks at me. So they're out to kill me constantly. So I'm hungry a lot. So I'm cold at night. And I end up in jail most of the time, wherever I go. Then he ends up here in this verse and says, apart from those things really are nothing to him. He says, they're nothing in comparison to the concern I have for the churches. That's heavy. All of those things, all of those beatings and all of the other things, he says, they're nothing in comparison to what I go through for my concern, my deepest concerns for the body of Christ in that way. See, this is not of a heart of a spiritual guru. It's not of a heart of a motivational speaker. This is the heart of a father. This shows the father heart of God. That we as believers, whether you're a leader or not, to be able to have that kind of concern for one another, to have that heart of a father for one another. And as we are here, and it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit works this out to where we're actually in this chapter on Father's Day. And to be able to think of it as a human father, for all of us as fathers to think about how we are concerned about our children. You know, when they're young, there's the concerns that, okay, are they going to be safe? Are they going to do this? As they grow older and they start to mature, then the concern becomes, are they going to walk with the Lord? Are they going to end up in glory? And we have this concern, we have this passion for our children that rises above other people. And yet Paul's saying that's the heart he had for the church. That's the heart we should have one for another. Because I think all of us as human fathers, we know something of this. As tough as things get externally, financially, or even physically for us as dads, they're nothing compared to that concern that we have for that our kids will do well. There's just that inborn, that inbred concern for our kids that they would do well spiritually, emotionally, physically, all of those things. And so that's the father heart of God. The heart of a father to be concerned about his kids. And we see Paul telling the church here, you know, I have been beat, I've been all these things happen, but more importantly, the sufferings I go through praying for you, the sufferings I go through being concerned about you, that you're doing the right thing, making the right choices. And so he's laying out, this is why he's even giving them rebukes from time to time and coming down on them so hard, is because he wants them to do well. So I kind of raise this question, what made Paul tick? What made him tick? You know, would you take 39 lashes? Would you take 39 lashes for the people sitting three rows apart from you? Not people that you're married to or people that you're related to, but for the body of Christ in general. Would we be able to do that? See, I believe Paul gives us three reasons how and why he was the man he was. I think the first reason we'll see in the next chapter, in chapter 12, because I think Paul knew the reality of eternity. He knew the reality of eternity. Heaven wasn't just some foggy, fuzzy, pie in the sky and the sweet by and by idea for Paul. For Paul, heaven was real. He had seen it personally. And we'll read about it in chapter 12. Has the Lord ever made heaven real to your heart? Has he ever made heaven really real to your heart? Has he ever made hell real to your heart? The reality of that. Years ago, we had a play at my old church, and the way that our stage was made, it had a stairs going down the back and out the back door that you couldn't normally see from the floor. But we had a play one day that we're doing a drama, and I was up on the balcony kind of running the light board and doing the different lighting and everything. Through part of the play, it was supposed to be that these people had rejected the Lord and they were actually supposedly being cast into the lake of fire. And so at the back of this stairwell where they took these people and kind of had them go down in there, they had it all red glow. It looked as if this fire was coming up out of there. And as I seen that, it was like, man, it just hit hard. It was like, man, that's a real place. That's a real place. That's a place of suffering. It's a place of total darkness and damnation for all eternity. And so it was a long time ago, and it just made it so real to me. And as I looked at this area of Scripture this week, and I thought about those questions, is heaven real in my heart? Is hell a real place in my heart? And I thought about that experience because that made it real. I realized how real it was. It was kind of just a simple little play, but it had a major message into it. And so have we ever stopped and looked at the crowd of people around us? And even maybe it could be your family, your coworkers. Have you ever stopped and looked at them and thought, oh, my aunt, my neighbor, my friend is going to end up in the lake of fire unless they receive the gift, that free gift of salvation which God, the Father, has so generously provided. See, we have to look at those that don't know the Lord. And, you know, they may go to church every Sunday. They may be very religious, but so many religious people don't have a relationship with Jesus. So many are trying to be good. So many are trying to think that they're good enough to get there on their own merits, and it's impossible. We have to receive Jesus. We have to be born again, Jesus said. See, knowing the reality of heaven, Paul said, let them beat me. Let them stone me. Let them imprison me. Let them make fun of me, he says. Basically, Paul says, I know the reality of eternity. I know the reality of heaven. See, I think the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is, for the believer, their eternity is a reality. It's a reality to a believer, and it's a reality in glory. So Paul says, I know the reality of eternity, so those things don't even bother me. Those things don't bother me at all. See, Paul was concerned more with getting others to find out that same reality than he was about himself getting stoned or beat or anything else. His passion, his heart of a father, was for the people to be able to come to that saving knowledge, to be able to receive that truth of the gospel, the good news. That was a free gift. It's a free gift that he gives to us. So the first thing that made Paul the type of man he was, he knew the reality of heaven. The second thing, I think, is he knew the power of the gospel. There's power in the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he said in the book of Romans. Paul knew the gospel. Not only is the power by which people are ushered into heaven for all eternity, but he knew the gospel was power where people could be blessed, helped, saved presently, right now. He wasn't just looking at the eternity for the power of the gospel. He was looking for the power of the gospel to be brought forth into people's lives today. And that's where the gospel, the good news that brings people from death to life, brings them out of darkness to the light. That's where Paul was at. That's the heart of a father, desiring, no matter what he had to go through, to be able to share the power of the gospel with those he came in contact with. See, the Bible says he will no wise cast out any who come to him with any degree of sincerity. Anybody, you know, there are times when I give an altar call and somebody may raise their hand. And it's not based on anything I've said or done, but that's a work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. And they may not understand everything that they're doing. They may not understand exactly the details involved in what they've just done. But he says, I will no wise cast out any that come unto me. And by just that simple action and that turning in their heart, that churning in their heart is all it takes for him to come to them and bring salvation to them. That's the power of the gospel. So Paul knew the reality of heaven. He knew the power of the gospel. And the third thing that I think Paul made Paul the way he was he knew the mystery of God's mercy. He knew the mystery of God's mercy. It was the love of Christ and his mercy that enabled him to absorb those beatings. That was the love of Christ allowed him to put up with imprisonments. Because he cared about the people. He cared about others. Do we care enough about others just to tell them the simple truth of the gospel and know that God's mercy will be with you as well as with them? 2 Corinthians 5:14 said, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. See, Christ died so that we could live. That's the bottom line. That's the power of the gospel. Paul's trying to bring out, he's saying, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor of the church and enemy of those who named the name of Christ. And we know the story of Paul. He held the clothes while they were beating and stoning Stephen to death, watching them just kill Stephen because he named Christ as Lord. He held on to his clothes. He was there as that witness. But Acts chapter 9 shows us that God stopped Paul in his tracks. Stopped him right in his tracks. He knocked him to the ground and called out to him. He says, he called out to me as I was on that road to Damascus. Paul did what he did, I believe, because he realized how merciful the Lord had been in saving him and in using him. How merciful God's been to all of us. Think of how you were before you accepted Jesus, the type of character you were. You know, I talk about giving my testimony. I didn't really give my testimony to the radio station. I gave God's testimony. Because it doesn't matter really what I was like before I knew the Lord. That's all gone. I want to tell what God's done in my life since I've known him. And to be able to show the mercy he had, how he brought me to him, and then what he's done in my life since. That's God's testimony. That's what we need to share. We need to have that kind of understanding. I believe that to the degree that we understand the reality of eternity, the power of the gospel, and the mystery of God's mercy. God, how can you be so merciful to us? We don't deserve it. We don't deserve none of it. But that's his mercy. That's his grace working in our life. See, the more that we understand those three things is the degree that, like Paul, we will be able to say, I'm just going to go ahead and go for it recklessly and wholeheartedly. Lord, I'm just going to serve you no matter what. I'm just going to serve you no matter what the consequences are, whether they reject me, throw stones at me, call me names, whatever it is. I'm going to go for it because I know the reality of heaven. I know the power of the gospel, and I know the mercy that you've showed mysteriously in my life. If you can save me, you can save anybody. That's what gives us that ability to be like Paul and to have that heart of a father. To be able to share those things, the truth, with those around about us. To be able to give God's testimony to those we come in contact with. That's showing the mystery of the mercy, telling them not so much how bad you were before you knew the Lord, but to be able to show his mercy in your life since you've accepted him. How does anyone understand these things? How does anyone really understand those three things? Well, I think a simple secret. It's simple, not easy. See, That's the bottom line. It's simple, but not easy. The simplicity is that is compassion. Compassion is the result of contemplation. We have to have those times where we're contemplating what's going on in our lives and around our lives. It was as Jesus sat on the hillside and looked at Jerusalem that it says that Jesus wept. He looked down at Jerusalem. He wept over the lack of faith of those there in Jerusalem. We look around us, and so many around us are lacking that faith. So many around us are walking apart from Christ. And they need to know the truth of the gospel, the power of the gospel. He wept with compassion as he contemplated Jerusalem and its lack of faith. Paul carried the people of God upon his heart in the same way. He could not go into a place and labor and begin a ministry for a while and then just be through with them. Go away. That's why we have these letters. Because after he spent a year and a half in Corinth and then went on to continue doing the work that God had called him to, the people of Corinth were still on his heart. He had to write these letters because he was hearing these things that was happening and he needed to correct them. He had to, because he felt the responsibility of a father for them. They were his spiritual children. They were spiritual children. We all have spiritual children. Probably we all have a spiritual father. I have a spiritual father. I'll be sending him a text later this afternoon telling him Happy Father's Day for being the best spiritual dad anyone could ever have. To pour in his life into me. To allow me to become a person that I've become because of the way God used him in my life. So there's all these things in our heart, these people around us. We should have that heart of a father for those that we know and that we work with and our family members. He couldn't just go in and labor in a place and then walk away. They stayed upon his heart. So too it is in our own times of contemplation. It's those own times where we can just sit back and just really consider things totally. When we quietly consider the plight of the people in the car next to us on the freeway, or the people standing in front of us in line at the grocery store. You know, you can see some real characters there, especially if you go to Walmart. I don't know, we went to Walmart a couple of weeks ago, and Lois and I were walking around, and this person come out from this aisle, and I turned to Lois, and I said, there just must be a certain dress code you have to come here. You know, it's amazing, you know, what you see there. But, you know, to contemplate where they're going, what's going on with them. And then when you do that, what will happen is the Lord will start to give you a heart of compassion for them. You won't look at them as, wow, that's just really weird. You can look at them more as a person that Christ died and suffered for on the cross. A person that Christ gave his life for, just like he gave his life for us. And that we should have that compassion for them, not to bring these other weird thoughts into our minds. See, that's why consistent devotional times are so important for us. They're really important because they're not to earn brownie points for us with God. We can't earn any more brownie points. Justification is complete. We're justified, and there's nothing we can do to make ourselves more justified than what Christ already did for us. Because God already loves us completely. But if we fail to stop, to sit, to think and to pray, to listen and to worship, if we don't have those kind of devotion times in those areas, what happens is our eyes start to get dry and our hearts start to become calloused. We no longer have that compassion for the lost. We no longer have that compassion for those that are even in the body of Christ and maybe are hurting and going through something. And so we need that heart of a father. And it takes those devotional times, those times of meditation before the Lord, those times of worshiping him, not just as the music is played up here, but as you're home, as you're driving, just worshiping the Lord, adoring him as often as you can because he's worthy. And so don't watch that your heart starts to get calloused and your eyes start to get dry. Now look at verse 29. It goes on and says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to stumble? And I do not burn with indignation. Paul said, with the heart of a father, a heart of a mature believer, we could compare those two things that way. When you're hurting, Paul says, I hurt. When you're going through something, I'm going through something. If someone trips you up in your walk, I'm angry with that person. Paul's trying to let them say there that, you know, if somebody is coming into the body there at Corinth and causing division, causing strife, it angers him. It's a righteous anger. It's an anger to try to get things set right. And I relate to this. I know what that's like. I know what it's like when there's a wolf in sheep's clothing comes into the body. And as a leader, as a shepherd, you have to deal with that. And you have to deal with it quickly and decisively in that way. Paul feared that anyone there in Corinth might become faint-hearted and give up. That's why he was on them about these things. That's why he said, I'm foolish in bragging about these things, but you have to know my heart. You have to see the heart of a father here. See, if he heard about anyone that was caught in a trap, he burned with this indignation against the sin that caused it. Again, it's against the sin, not the person. Like we talked about a few weeks ago, our battle is not against flesh and blood. And our weapons are not carnal, but they're spiritual for the tearing down of the strongholds. So Paul's saying, you know, if there's sin there, he wanted to deal with it right then. He didn't want it to go to where it would trip more people up and harm more within the body of Christ. Now look at verse 30. Verse 30 starts out, if I must boast. I want to stop there because it seems like Paul's saying here, now even if you're not satisfied with all of this, if I haven't convinced you at this point that what I've gone through on your behalf of the generosity that I've shown to you, the jealousy that I have for you, if you're still asking me to prove my authority, Paul says, well, I'll go ahead and I'll continue. Again, this is apart from Paul's normal character of talking about himself. But he's doing it for the good of the body. He's doing it so that they will start to see the authority in the calling that God had on his life and on his heart. So he says, if I must boast, and he goes, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. So he says, okay, I'm going to continue to boast, but I'm going to boast about my infirmities. He's already boasted about or talked about and described all of his struggles and his sufferings physically, as far as the beatings and the shipwreck, these outward things, and even his concern for the church. He said that those were more incredible than all of those other things. But he says, now I'm going to boast in the things which concern my infirmity. He doesn't point to a university degree as his authority for his ministry. He points to the greatest difficulty, for it proved to be his greatest glory. His greatest difficulty. If you've ever been to that place where you're at that place where you feel like, especially if you get to a place where you feel like, God must be done with me now. I went too far. God's just totally done with me. And you feel like God's kind of washed his hands of you. And then the next thing you know, you start to experience his grace and his mercy. He starts to kind of blow you off a little bit and pick you up, get you all dusted off and stand you back on your feet again. And then you go, wow, how could you do that, God? You are amazing. See, Paul talked about the things that showed his infirmities. He talked about circumstances that clearly showed his weaknesses. His weaknesses that forced him, what, to lean on the one Lord for his strength. He said, I'm going to talk about my weaknesses because that's where God's strength is magnified. That's where I can show you how good God is. Because that way God will be glorified. He said, within my boasting, his bottom line desire that through that God would be glorified, to God be the glory, is the whole purpose of what he was saying these things, why he was saying them, and the way he was saying them. Then verse 31 goes on. He said, "The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying." So he said his witness was to the God himself. He says, God is my witness. God sees the compassion. God knows the desire of my heart. And then he blesses the Lord. He says, you know, the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. What better witness can we have than the Father, than God? And what better witness can we have except through confirmation in the Word of God? We have the words of truth to be able to confirm the words that we speak, the life that we're living unto the Lord. Our families a lot of times think we're nuts. Well, some of us are. It's okay. But then in verse 32, he goes on. He says, "In Damascus, the governor under Artaeus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." So again, we find this story back in Acts 9 again, after the Damascus Road experience, as he was had been headed there to Damascus in order to persecute the Christians. As the Lord confronted him and knocked him to the ground, then he was converted immediately. He was converted right there. Paul was able to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, you know, you're my Lord" at that point. Well, shortly after that, right after that experience, God said to him in verse 15, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and the children of Israel.'" So in other words, God said that Paul will talk to the kings. He will impact some Jews, but he'll be a minister among the Gentiles. That was the calling on Paul's life, was these areas. And yet, Paul had such a heart for the Jews, for the Jewish people, that he said in Romans 9:3 that he would be rather be damned for their sake if it meant that they would be saved. That's how the compassion, that's the heart of a father he had for his own people. And so every time while he was on those missionary journeys, he would head straight to the synagogues as if to say, "I can do a whole lot of good, Lord, right there. I was trained to be a Pharisee. I know how they think." It seems only right, common sense, that Paul would go to the Jewish community because of his background. It just made sense logically. And so Paul seemed to have these gifts. He had this background, this testimony that should have been able to impact them radically. But they didn't buy what he was saying. Every time he would go into the synagogue, every time he would go to them, they didn't buy it. They didn't receive it. So what did he do? He left Damascus and spent 3 years in the Arabian desert. He had to be lowered out of the wall on a basket because they were out to kill him right there. He was out there to be tutored in the wilderness by Jesus himself for 3 years. That was his growing period. That was his wilderness experience. And then what did he do after that? He headed again for the Jews, headed right back to try to minister to them. And he proved to them biblically and persuasively that Jesus is indeed the Christ. He was able to take from the Old Testament and be able to present Christ to them as the Messiah. The result? They wanted to kill him for bringing that forth. And his heart must have sunk when that happened. So he went again on to Jerusalem after that. He went, when he got there, heart sick and let down, wondering what was happening in his life, he joined himself to the disciples. Surely they would understand him and receive him. But they were even afraid of him. They knew what he'd been doing to the church. They were afraid of him. And so he spoke boldly then after that to the Grecians. Those were Jews who adopted the Gentile ways and the Gentile customs as if to compromise with the Lord. What did they do after he went to them? They decided to kill him. Paul's going to all these places, especially talking to those with Hebrew heritage. So at this point, what happens? The believers sent him out of the country. He went to these out-of-the-way places like Tarsus and spent 7 to 10 years out into these areas where he pretty much ministered in obscurity. But the Lord had plans for Paul. And I'm saying and sharing this because there's times for all of us that we think that we're going places, doing things, and it seems like it's in vain. It seems like it's not really making an effect or an impact on anyone. Paul must have thought this way at this time, but guess what? The Lord had a plan, and what happened? Barnabas sought him out and said, hey, let's go minister to the Gentiles. So Paul says, great. Nothing's working here. I'm not doing so well here. When at last Paul began ministering to those that he was supposed to be ministering to, the Gentiles, the world was turned upside down. And the fruit remains to this very day. So we need to see, what is God calling for us? What is God calling you to do? Who is God calling you to go and speak to? So many times we lean on our own understanding. Well, I know about this. I need to go talk to that type of person. Maybe God just wants you to go and talk without knowing them and not understanding them. That's why he said, I'm going to glory in what was the hardest thing in my life. When I was let down, when things weren't working out, when I was wondering where the Lord was. The greatest glory in my life, Paul says, was when the doors that I thought were totally closed, when I thought they were totally closed, because it was then that God had his way. See, Paul had to go through and try it his own way, leaning on his own understanding, going to the Jewish people. But remember, the calling was, you'll minister to the Gentiles, to kings and Gentiles, and to some Jewish people, he said. The Lord called him. See, we cry, use me, Lord. Use me, Lord. I would make such a great... And you fill in the blank. We've all thought these things. Well, Lord, I could be a great whatever. You know what you're thinking. Yet, as the weeks turn into months and the months turn into years, we wonder, what's happening, Lord? I thought I was going to do this. I thought I was going to be this. Paul would say it to us today. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious. If you're let down, understand that the time will always prove that the Lord is right. The Lord's ways are right. That is why Paul could say, if I must glory, I must glory in the biggest disappointment of my life. He says, I'm going to glory in the fact that I thought I was called to minister to the Hebrew people, to the Jewish nation. But every door closed, and yet God's way, the people that God wanted me to minister to, that's where I was able to do a work. Paul says, yes, I was heartsick at the time. I was heartsick thinking that I must be doing something wrong. But Paul says, now I see the incredible wisdom of God. The incredible wisdom of God. See, that's our Heavenly Father. That's the wisdom He has for us. And I always like to say that my dad got a lot smarter the older I got. You know, because all of a sudden I realized these things that he'd been telling me and the things that he was trying to instill within me, he was right. And our Heavenly Father is doing the same thing today. He's trying to instill within us this calling upon our lives, this ability to know that apart from Him we could do nothing, but we can do, as Paul says in Philippians, all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so today, do you know the reality of heaven? Do you know the power of the gospel? And do you understand the mercies of God? I know we can't really understand wholly the mercies of God, but have you experienced the mercies of God? If you have experienced His mercy, go out and share with others that mercy, because they need to experience it too. They need to know the reality of heaven. They need to know and experience the power of the gospel. So for us to be like Paul, those are the things that have to be instilled within us. We have to have that time of contemplation. where we just sit and think about those around us. Lord, how can they come to know you? Let me have a cry in my heart for them. Let me have that passion for them and that compassion for them like Paul had for the body there in Corinth. Let that be our prayer today. Let's pray.